Scripture this morning is Matthew 13, verses 1 through 3, 1 through 9. Matthew 13, 1 through 9. On the same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat by the sea, and great multitudes were gathered together to him, so that he got into a boat and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. And he spoke many things to them in parables, saying, "Behold, a sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds came and devoured them. Some fell on stony places where they did not have much earth, and they immediately sprang up because they had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them. But others fell on good ground and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. He who has ears, let him hear."
Good morning again. We're going to be in the 13th chapter of Matthew, and we're actually going to spend a couple of weeks in the 13th chapter of Matthew. This will be the first of a few that we're going to spread together related to the same theme. The concept being the nature of the kingdom and the idea that it is a kingdom that has to be planted in the heart. The kingdom of God is designed by God to be shared and to take root and to grow in the lives of others. But to do that, we have to understand what it is and what that kingdom itself is trying to accomplish. So in the 13th chapter of Matthew, we're going to begin actually, in verses 10 through 17 with one of the strangest passages in this chapter. Jesus is going to give us a brief exposition on why he talks in parables and what the meaning of a strange passage from Isaiah is all at once. And Matthew 13, verses 10 and following, "Then the disciples came and said to him, 'Why do you speak to them in parables?' And he answered them, 'To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For to the one who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance, but from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. This is why I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. Indeed, in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled that says, You will indeed hear, but never understand, and you will indeed see, but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull, and their ears they can barely hear. And their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and turn, and I would heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For truly I say to you, many prophets and righteous people longed to see what you see, and did not see it, and to hear what you hear, and did not hear it." And Matthew, Mark, and Luke, you can find recorded the parable of the sower, sometimes we call it, or the parable of the soils. And in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, Jesus gives an explanation of what the parable means. And in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, the writer interrupts the flow from the parable to the explanation with this same text. Jesus making a comment about what is the meaning of parables and this passage, this peculiar passage from the book of Isaiah. What I believe Jesus is pointing out to them is that what he is accomplishing is different than what they expected, because the kingdom is different than they expected. How is a kingdom made to grow? How does the kingdom claim citizens? They are expecting a Messiah to come and build a kingdom. How does that work? How do you get citizens in a kingdom? Well, there's a couple options. A person can be born as a natural-born citizen, right? If you're born in the United States, you're a natural-born citizen. You're a citizen of the kingdom. There you go. Done. Another option is that you can kind of immigrate in or something like that, I suppose. Another option is conquest. If we go and conquer your country, I guess you're Americans now because we won, right, and you lost. So there are a couple of options for how to grow and spread a kingdom. The kingdom of heaven didn't work by these ordinary means. No one was born into this kingdom, not in the normal way. You weren't a part of this kingdom because you were a descendant of Abraham. You weren't a part of this kingdom because you were born in Palestine. Nor were you drafted in or conquered in. The kingdom of heaven is not spread by force. not of arms or of will. It's just not accomplished in that way. The kingdom, instead, can either be received or rejected by the human heart. The kingdom is a work of persuasion. The kingdom is something that people have to see and hear. And because of that, we work really hard not to see and hear it. David mentioned this morning in our Bible class about the walls people put up towards the gospel and towards the message of Christianity. When you bring up that conversation, immediately the walls go up. In our secular society, we've worked really hard at constructing those walls. And you keep your religion on the other side of that and leave me be. Even if I'm religious, our wall goes up and we don't want to talk about it with you. It's on the other side of things looking in. And that's not new. We've got a special brand of it right now in our current culture. But the idea of having walls of resistance to the persuasion of the kingdom is not new at all. So how do you spread a kingdom? Charlemagne had a simple idea, the Holy Roman Empire. It was simple. Charlemagne says, here's what we'll do. You will be baptized or we will behead you. Surprisingly, he had a lot of baptisms. However, he did not make a lot of disciples, did he? Because that's not the way the kingdom spreads. Jesus says it has to work like this. And he says, this is why I speak to them in parables. Because people have their defenses up, because they are dull of hearing, because they are blind, because they refuse the persuasion of the gospel so often, and all of us do, because we would rather hear anything other than the voice of our God, he says, I have to speak in parables and hide what I'm saying. Parables are these beautiful little tools of persuasion. Jesus didn't walk up to people and say, let me tell you about the kingdom. He walked up to people and said, let me tell you about a farmer. Well, that doesn't sound dangerous. I don't think you're about to tell me how to live or to change my life or to make me subject to the Lord Almighty. It sounds pretty harmless. Go ahead, tell me about a farmer. And in this way, he kind of hopped over the wall. In this way, he snuck past people's defenses. And in ordinary conversation, he would bring about an opportunity to persuade people concerning the kingdom. He says, I speak in parables because these people are hard of hearing. I speak in parables because their wall is up. I speak in parables to persuade. Parables were a tool for hiding and then revealing this kingdom. And so that interrupts the parable of the sower, which is our topic today, but I think is helpful for us in understanding what our task is and what Jesus is trying to persuade us with in this parable of the sower. Look now again at verses 1 through 9, which Zach read for us a moment ago, and listen with that little exposition in mind, that little tidbit from Isaiah and Jesus' side note about it in mind. Look now afresh at the parable of the sower and see what it shows us about what we're trying to accomplish as a people and what is being accomplished in us. That same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat beside the sea. And great crowds gathered to him so that he got into a boat and sat down, and the whole crowd stood on the beach. And he told them many things in parables, saying, a sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seeds fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured them. Other seeds fell on rocky ground, where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up, since they had no depth of soil. But when the sun rose, they were scorched, and since they had no root, they withered away. Other seeds fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. Other seeds fell on good soil and produced grain, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears, let him hear. In this parable, we're being taught what our role is in the spread of the kingdom and how it's going to take place in the world. It may surprise you what your part in this is. First of all, you are not the sower. Now, there are passages in the Bible where it talks about sowing. And that's fine. And there are passages that use that metaphor for what you do. Paul says, I planted and Apollos watered, but God gave the increase, right? There is a sense in which you're a planter of a seed, and that's fine. That's just not the point Jesus is making in this parable. In this parable, there is only one sower, not an army of them, just one. And that sower is God. He is bringing his kingdom into this world by planting it where it belongs. Second, in this parable, you are not the seed. We have to be very careful in talking about spreading the kingdom. Sometimes spreading the kingdom turns into spreading the gospel of Ben. Sometimes it becomes the story of self. Sometimes it becomes so self-centered. It can happen that we want people not to hear the good news of Jesus. We want people to be like me. We want people to get on board with what I'm selling, right? And in the story that we read today, you're not the seed. You aren't the seed and you aren't the sower. The question of evangelism is not a question of what is the message. Sometimes I hear this, by the way. We read books and they'll say, well, what message do we need to evangelize the world with today? And I think, what an absurd question. If you read the bulletin article today, I point out that the word evangelism comes from a Greek term. It is literally the verb form of the word gospel. The message is built into the word. We don't really have an adequate English word for it. We use evangelism. If we were to spell it out in English the best we could, it would be something like gospelizing, which I think you'd think was funny if I said that very often. But you're going to go out and gospel your neighbors. It is the declaring of the good news. So the idea that you would ask, what news should we share when we share the good news? Well, that's kind of a silly question now, isn't it? What should we say when we gospelize? Well, that's kind of a silly question. The message itself is not in question. We can have questions of method. We could have questions of technique or tactics, if we want to talk in that language. But ultimately, the message itself is not up for grabs. Ultimately, you are not the sower and you are not the seed in this parable. That has been decided by the God of heaven. He is bringing, as a matter of fact, his kingdom into this world. There is nothing in this parable that could possibly prevent the sower from putting his kingdom into this world. That is a fact. There is nothing in this parable that in any way alters or changes the seed. That is a fact. God is planting his kingdom into this world. Only our response to that is in question. I have a number of commentaries that refer to this not as the parable of the sower, but of the parable of the soils. And there's a reason for that, because the soil is what it's about. You, in this parable, are the soil into which God is planting his kingdom. Fact. Not question. Fact. God is putting his kingdom into the soil of your heart. What is up to you, then, is what response is possible for you to bring about to that kingdom. Our response, I want to suggest to you, is tied to three truths about this kingdom. I think we don't adequately respond to it because we don't adequately understand it. We too have ears that don't hear. And because we don't understand what the kingdom is about, we don't know how to spread it. In fact, we don't know how to be it. Let's take a look at three facts this parable gives us about the nature of the kingdom and how that should shape our heart and mind in response to his gospel. Number one, this is a hearing kingdom. When you read Matthew chapter 13, there is one word that comes up over and 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 over. I just put a few of them on the screen, could have added more. There is one word that comes up over and over again, and it's the word hearing. This is a parable about hearing. He ends the parable with this cryptic warning. He who has ears, let him hear. That's cryptic, isn't it? That's weird. Is Jesus worried about that part of the crowd that didn't have ears? No, I don't think that's the point. His point is that if you're here right now, and if you have ears, you need to listen to this and consider the message of this parable. When he gets to verse 18, and we'll get there in just a moment, and he starts explaining the parable, he says, hear then the parable. Well, didn't they hear it? I mean, they couldn't very well ask about it if they hadn't heard it. He says, no, you need to hear it. You need to pay careful attention to the message of this parable. You're not listening with your heart's ears. And then when he explains the different soil, we often talk about them as different kinds of hearts, and they are, but listen to how he describes every kind of soil. He says, verse 19, when anyone hears the word and does this, they're that kind of soil. And verse 20, but the one who hears the word and does this, they're a different kind of soil. and then the one who hears the word and does this, and then the one who hears the word and does that. What's the soil? The world is going to hear this gospel as God has shouted it with a megaphone of His Son into the world. The question is, what are we going to do with it? And what are we bringing about because of it? The kingdom is a hearing kingdom. To be evangelistic, we first have to be a people who are listening to the gospel. When people tell me, well, I know the gospel, but I'm not sure how to share it, with all kindness and love, my first thought is, you don't know the gospel. The gospel is the message to be shared, and it is the method of sharing it. When you hear it with the heart's ears, as Jesus intended for it to be heard, the sharing of it takes care of itself. It's the kind of message you can't help but share. It is the kind of message that shows you how to spread it. It's the kind of message that so changes and alters your life that by having heard it, you become a beacon of its message to the lost and dying world. When we truly hear the gospel, it shapes us into a proclaimer of the gospel. When I say to myself, I'm not evangelizing the way that I should, what that means to me is I don't love God enough to understand how to talk about Him with others. That may be the reverse of our normal thought on evangelism. Usually we think, I love God very much. If I had more compassion for my neighbor, I'd share the gospel with them. Let me suggest to you, that's not the problem. The problem was at the start. We don't love God enough. If I asked you, tell me about, I'll just pick on men for a moment. Tell me about your wife. Tell me about your wife. Well, most men can get started and they have a lot to say. Or they can say, well, she's this and she's that. And they can list the things that irritate you about her. And then they can list the things they love about her. They can tell you that sweet story of how they met. They can tell you about all the things that they can tell you about their wife. Now I go to the same man and I say, tell me about my wife. You know, it's a much shorter conversation. And it's not because my wife's not a good person. And it's not because they suddenly forgot how to speak. It's because they don't love my wife. When you love something, you don't have to be trained to talk about it. When you love something, it pours out of you. We've got to get you to shut up. Because you want to talk about it more than anything else. You find an enthusiast in any area of life, fishing enthusiast, you can't get them to shut up about fishing. Sports enthusiast, you can't get them to shut up about sports. My son, and I'll pick on him just for a moment, just make sure he's paying attention, likes the video game Minecraft. We play Minecraft together because I'm a good father and I, you know, do things with my son. We play Minecraft. And he really enjoys Minecraft. You know how I know he likes Minecraft? Because when we're at the dinner table, he says, you know, I was thinking about Minecraft, and here's what I think we ought to do. When we're driving down the road, he says, you know, Dad, in Minecraft, I was thinking that we could do this. And no matter where we're doing or what we're doing, he has something to say about Minecraft, because he likes Minecraft. I don't have to train him to talk about Minecraft. I have to train him to be quiet. We've had to institute new rules. No Minecraft conversation at the dinner table. If you want to say something, he'll say, hey, Dad, I'll say, wait a second, is this about Minecraft? Because I may not want to hear it. Right? We do that because we don't. Nobody had to tell him how to do it. No one had to tell him to do it. He enjoys that, and so he does it. I'm convinced the problem of evangelism is not that we don't love our neighbor enough. It's not that we're not specially trained enough. I think it's because we don't love our God enough and our Lord enough. Because if we loved Him the way that we should, you couldn't shut us up. The kingdom is a hearing kingdom. Your first job is to hear the gospel and learn of the God it reveals and of His love. And when you take that love into yourself and share it, when you love the message you have heard and receive it with joy, no one's going to shut you up. There's a story in Acts when Paul travels to a Greek city. He had a very simple plan. He was going to travel to the city. I think it was Athens. He's going to travel to Athens. And then the rest of his party, they're coming on a different boat. So Paul has one job. Get there. Wait for the other guys to show up. You know what Paul does? He doesn't wait very well. If you read that text in Acts, it says he was moved with compassion towards the people and he goes out and he starts speaking. Because they couldn't shut him up. Okay? This is the influence the gospel is supposed to have on it when we hear it. You need to spend more time in God's word. You need to spend more time in worship of God and reminding yourself of the God who is worthy of your worship and of your love, your affection and your adoration. And having so fully come to love Him, you cannot but speak the things that we have seen and heard. That's what the apostles told the high council in Acts chapter 5. They said, you've got to go out and stop talking about Jesus. And the apostles responded, we cannot help but speak the things that we have heard. They had listened. And now they had to say it. And that's the goal we're shooting for. Number two, the kingdom is a growing kingdom. I want to suggest to you, as I said before, the message of the gospel, the seed, is not in question. It has been determined. Have you noticed that in this parable, the question of whether or not the seed grows is really not the question of the parable? In every case where it's even given a fleeting chance, the seed does something. I've been trying to decide all week how gross I wanted to be this morning, and I'm probably about to make a bad decision. But I was reading one commentary that made it the rather obscure point. Even the seed that the bird eats ends up in the ground eventually. It just doesn't get there the way the farmer planned it. Fair enough. Point is, the seed is alive, and that's not even up to the farmer either, is it? The farmer doesn't make the seed come to life. He doesn't make the seed grow. The seed just does its thing. Likewise, seed's life is not dependent on the soil. The life of the kingdom is God Almighty. This is, again, Paul's point when he mentions, I planted in Apollos water, but it's God who gave the growth. God makes things alive. You don't. The seed simply grows. The task that's up to you is to evaluate the soil of your own heart and ask yourself, what is the result of that growth in me? What is it doing? And what am I allowing it to do? So let me back up and say it again. You have no choice that the kingdom has come into this world. That was never up to you. You have no choice that God's gospel has gone into the world. That actually was never up to you either. He was going to make sure it got there. You have no choice that God's word is going to provoke some response. You do have a choice in what that response will be. What you can do is surround that word in your heart with every kind of obstacle of life to prevent it from being what it was designed to be. You can't keep it from growing. Can I read you a passage? This is from Isaiah chapter 55. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there but water the earth, making it both forth, or bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower, bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. God says, when my word goes out, you don't actually have any choice in it doing something. It is going to do something. It is going to threaten the idols of your heart. It is going to try to push out the rocks and the thorns of this life that would prevent you from being fruitful in God's kingdom. Your choice is what you're going to do about that. And what most of us choose to do is double down. Christians are not so poorly educated that we can't share the gospel. As David said this morning, the message itself is pretty straightforward. Christians are not inadequate to the task of sharing the gospel. But the one word that I hear more often than any other is that Christians are too busy. Now, that's a strange thing when you think about it. How many hours were in the week of Jesus' life? How many hours were in a week of an apostle's life? How many hours are in the week of your life? It turns out the amount of time given to us has not changed. In 2,000 years of Christianity, the amount of time we have has not changed. And I'll go a step further. Well, there are things I've got to tend to, and you're right. But we live in a modern culture with more conveniences that make more of life simple for us than ever before in human history. We have, if we wanted, more arbitrary amounts of time to spend as we wish than anybody in human history. In the ancient world, you got up as soon as the sun did and you worked until it went down because that's what it took to provide for your family. Today, you have a surprising amount of recreational and free time. You have a surprising amount of time in between the daily tasks even included in your work. We have a shocking amount of resources at our disposal. Christians are richer today than at any time in human history. We are wealthier, we are freer, we have more resources and do less with it. So when we say we're busy, what do we mean? Can I go back to point number one? It's a one-point sermon, believe it or not. Point number one was we don't love God enough. Because we make time for the things that we love. If your wife has 10 favors for me to do, I might get to them. If my wife has 10 favors for me to do, let me tell you where that goes on my list. We call them honey-dos for a reason, because if you honey don't, you're not honey anymore. Folks, when the person you love has something for you to do, you get to it. When an activity you love needs something, you get to it. When there's something you care about deeply, you make the time. And we always have. The problem is not that we have less hours. The problem is not that we have less resources. It's that we simply do not love God enough. And that is our response to the growing kingdom. The kingdom's growing and we are doing our best. We are doubling down to choke it out with everything imaginable. Good things, mediocre things, arbitrary things, so-so things, whatever kind of things we can find, we pile it on top like rocks. Vines choking out the growth of the gospel. And we let it grow, because this is a room full of people where faith is growing, we let it grow just enough to keep me nominally Christian. We let it grow just enough that it'll get me here on a Sunday sometimes. We grow just enough that we can carry that name around in our pocket and believe that we've held it in honor. You notice the plant that the vine chokes out, it doesn't always die. Look carefully in Matthew chapter 13, verse 18 and following. Hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is what was sown along the path. As for what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while. And when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away. As for what was sown among thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. Catch that word? I think I've heard this parable wrong my whole life. It doesn't say, at least not in Matthew's account, that the vines choke the growth to death. It's still alive, it's just useless. It's still alive, it's just not fruitful. Brethren, this is not a parable about lost people out there and saved folks in here. This is about people where faith is growing but doing nothing. It's about a room full of Christians who simply have not learned to love God enough to keep the other things away so that we can bring about the fruit He wants for us in this world. It's the individual result that is dependent on the soil. What will we do with the growth God is putting into our lives? Finally then, and this has been the point all along, the kingdom of God is a fruitful kingdom. Notice a few things about this verse, and chapter 13, verse 8, I'll read it again. Other seeds fell on good soil and produced grain, some 100, some 60, some 30. He explains that in verse 23. As for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. He indeed bears fruit and yields, in one case, 100-fold, in another 60, in another 30. This is not a parable about salvation in the normal sense of the term. He's not saying over there are the lost folks and over here are the saved folks. He's talking to people who have heard and by and large understood the kingdom. Some of them even received it with joy, he said. The problem is what happens then and what will that seed do in you? The problem is not getting you from one column of lost to one column of saved. That's not the dichotomy of the passage. It's not saved soil and lost soil. It's fruitful soil and unfruitful soil. The plant may be alive somewhere else, but is it doing what it's meant to do? The level of yield is of no concern. There's three kinds of bad soil, but when it comes to the three results, 30, 60, and 100, is there any moral directed at that in the parable? Is there anything Jesus says now, 100's real good, 60's all right, 30 so-so, get your act together. That's not the point of the parable either. There's simply two categories in the parable. There is fruitful and there is not. And Jesus doesn't even seem concerned with the degree of that fruitfulness, because again, that's not entirely up to you either. Can a farmer actually decide how much harvest is produced? And he can do all the things that he does. He can put everything in the right order. He can take care of the ground. He can do all the things he can contribute to it. But ultimately, growth is growth, and that's God's business. Ultimately, some of us, in spreading the gospel of Christ, will be wildly successful. And some of us will do the exact same things and be somewhat less successful in the terms of numbers that we're accustomed to. Jesus seems to have no interest in that. 30, 60, 100, he doesn't care. The question is, are you bringing forth fruit at all? That's the question. The fruit of the seed is more seed. What's at the top of that stalk? It's grain. The fruit of a tree is not fruit, it's another tree. Believe it or not, trees don't exist to give you apples. I don't know if you knew that or not. They don't wake up in the morning and say, Ben's probably going to get hungry, better make some apples. Seeds are produced to make more trees. It's how they grow, it's how they spread. The purpose of the planted seed, of the growing kingdom, is to produce more of what can be spread and what can be shared. So the question that you have to ask yourself today is, what kind of soil am I? The good soil is the soil that allows the seed to produce more seed. Three questions then, based on the three facts of the kingdom we want to ask this morning. The kingdom is a hearing kingdom. How have I heard the gospel? Have I heard it as an individual message tailored to me to get my life right, sorted out, so I can come here and do what I'm supposed to do and go home? And that is the sum total of the message of the gospel of Christ. I'm going to suggest to you that is not the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel of Jesus Christ is the revelation of the love of God, and it is such a great and profound love that when it is known and returned, it cannot help but be shared. How have you heard the gospel of the kingdom? The kingdom is a growing kingdom. How have I grown? Do I look every day to what more I can accomplish in God? Do I look every day for opportunities to let God provide growth? You're not doing the growing. Do I allow God to grow me, to stretch me, and to make me more, to influence more, to reach more, to do great works of kindness and benevolence, of sharing the gospel with those who are in such desperate need? Or do I every day pile up rocks upon the soil to choke out and to quench the fire of God and of life alive in His gospel? And finally, it is a fruitful kingdom. How have I borne fruit? I want to reiterate one more time, it is not a question of how much fruit. Never In the 27 books of the New Testament, does anyone ever get asked, how many souls have you led to Christ? Or how much fruit? Never the question. But often the question is, are you fruitful? Are you doing what God has made you able to do? Are you growing in the amount that God has grown you? Are you doing some good in His kingdom? There is fruitful and there is unfruitful soil. This is not a parable about people on the outside looking in. This is a parable of church folks. All the soil is here today, and we are them. Are we the people who will spread the gospel of the kingdom to the world, or will we silence it? Do we love God enough to bring Him the glory that He deserves in the message of His Son, Jesus Christ? If you love God that much but have not begun a life of service to Him, in faith and obedience, we encourage you to begin a life of fruitfulness in submission to His Son. We're going to stand and sing a word of encouragement. Won't you come?